Thank you, Bill. I'll ask you to turn to Exodus 25 this morning. Hope you enjoyed the young people participating on Youth Sunday. We appreciate them doing that, and it's so good to see that good crowd. You know, the Sunday school rows are filling up. We need to thank the Lord for that. He is really working and working in the lives of some of the adults here that are being involved, particularly in getting more children to be here to hear the Word of God. And we just need to really rejoice in that as we see the Lord working in that way. I want to encourage again today. The Life Chain was mentioned this afternoon. There's a little information in the bulletin about that. We've been involved in that for a number of years here at the Assembly. Whenever it's done, it's done all over the United States on the same day, and maybe in other countries as well. I'm not sure. But a real opportunity to just stand quietly, use that hour for prayer, hold a sign which takes a stand for the sanctity of life created by God and in His hand and against abortion. And if you'd like to help in that, we've got some extra signs. Even if you didn't get signed up, we'd love for you to help out. It's out on Battleground, and we're meeting in the vacant lot right beside Wendy's between Pinedale and Oakcrest Streets. If you're going out of town, it's on your left. So just come out there and join us a little before 2:30. We'll get you a sign. It's a real good time to stand there on the street. A lot of traffic comes down that street. A lot of people are exposed to the message of the Lord in that way. So we encourage you to participate if you can, and if not, to be praying for those who are participating. Just want to start off where we were last Sunday, and we're just going to begin by reading the two verses that we started with last Sunday morning here in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bible, you can follow along as I read them to begin our time together. And this is the Lord speaking unto Moses, as we find in verse 1, and we have been looking concerning the offerings they were to bring willingly from their hearts. And he tells them why in verse 8 they are bringing the offerings. And he tells his purpose in this. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." The children of Israel on their journey from Egypt through the wilderness to Canaan, here still at Mount Sinai, they've received the law of God, God's standard, to show us that we're not able to keep it, that we need someone outside of ourselves. And of course, that someone is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have found them here, and they are taking this offering. God has said, "I want them to bring it willingly from their hearts if they want to be a part of the work that I am doing." And the work that He was doing was to have this sanctuary built, this holy place, this tabernacle, this movable structure that would go with them throughout the wilderness journey and into the promised land. And He tells them very clearly, and we spent a lot of time looking at this last Sunday morning, so we're not going to belabor it. But in verse 8, we find the primary purpose for this structure, and that it's that God may dwell among His people. In other words, God desires fellowship. God desires not only to be leading His people, as He did for them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, as He does for us in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit who indwells us if we know Christ as Savior. Not only does He desire to lead us, but He desires to walk with us. He wants to fellowship with us. But we know that even though humanity was created with the ability to be in relationship with God, designed for intimacy with our Creator, designed for interaction and communion and fellowship, we know that there's an obstacle, the obstacle of sin. And as God declared that this tabernacle would be built, we see that God is picturing how he is going to deal with this obstacle, how he was going to make it possible for those people to be in his presence and to fellowship with him, and how he was going to be making it possible for us sitting here today in the 21st century to be able to approach God, we who are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments show us that, as we have seen. They've just received the law of God, and it's shown them that they cannot approach God in themselves. But God has said, I will make a way. I want you to approach me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to fellowship with me. And God makes that possible. And we see that pictured so beautifully in this tabernacle. This tabernacle designed to provide the opportunity for human beings to fellowship with God. And we see that Moses received specific instructions concerning this earthly material tabernacle. Was to be constructed precisely according to God's blueprints and this structure, allowing Israel to fellowship with the Lord as they journeyed, pictures for us the reality of our fellowship with God as we journey. And so I want to look at some of the features of the tabernacle. Much has been taught concerning this. It's a treasure house of pictures of the Lord Jesus and of God's working with His people. But we want to really focus in that, bringing those things in, but really focus on this thought of fellowship as we journey. And the very first thing that we find that God told Moses about was what we know of as the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. And so we want to start out reading. We're going to pick up in verse 10. And God, as you've probably heard before, when He gives the instructions, He starts from that place closest to Him. We said last week that there were two parts to this tent. There was a third part, a courtyard surrounded by curtains. But then there was two parts. There was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies, the most holy place. And that's where we're going to see God said that He would dwell. And He starts there as He gives instructions to Moses. And we find in verse 10, He says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim," or acacia wood. And He gives the dimensions of that. In verse 11, He says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." Go down to verse 16. "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." Again, He gives the dimensions of that. Verse 18, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So inside of this most holy place, the second room of this portable structure, we find there's really one piece of furniture. It's described here as two, but it's really one on top of the other. There's what is called the ark. It's a box, a wooden box made of a specific type of wood, and then that box would be covered with pure gold. And then there was a lid, a cover for this ark, for this box. And that cover was to be made of pure gold. And on that cover, and it was all to be made out of one piece of gold, there were two cherubim, two angelic beings. And they were facing one another from the two ends of this cover, this lid. They were facing one another with their wings spread over this cover called the mercy seat. And God says in verse 22, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." God says, I want to fellowship with my human creations. And God makes it possible. And here the picture is that we have in this ark what we might call the center of fellowship. The center of fellowship. I remember of the different jobs I have had in my life. When I graduated from high school and before I went to college, I worked for a summer at the Pilot Life Insurance Company. Do I hear an amen on that? Oh, Dick, okay. Brother Dick probably even put in a good word for me that I could work out there. But for some reason, they didn't give me a vice president's job or anything like that. In fact, I was lowly man on the totem pole in the building maintenance department. About the most important thing I did was pick up trash out of a trash can. But it was a good summer. I learned a lot. But you know what? I remember going through that massive office building. And I was impressed with a lot there. But one thing that would stick out in my mind was to go into the big conference room. To see the big table stretched out and the chairs around there. And to imagine what went on in that room. You see, that was where it happened. That was the center where those high-powered men and maybe women would come together and sit around that table, and that's where the action was. And I would stand there in that empty room with that nice trash can in my hand. And I would imagine what went on there. And we might think of other places like the president's Oval Office where he would greet important dignitaries, and they would come in there to that office, and that would be the center, that would be the focus, that would be where it happened. And here we have, in this most holy place, as it's called, where there is this piece of furniture, this wooden box covered with gold, a lid on that box of pure gold with two golden angels leaning over with their wings. That is the center of fellowship. It's a fellowship that's unexpected. And we see that this fellowship is unexpected by the contents of the ark. And the contents of this ark demonstrate our unfaithfulness. You notice there twice we read that the Lord told Moses, "You put into that ark the testimony that I will give you." Now specifically at that time, that testimony were those tablets, the Ten Commandments that had been given him. But as we have said many times, and as you turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, I'll remind you again that these things were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. These things were given to us. The things that happened to them were given to us that we might learn, that we might understand what God was trying to show even in those pictures. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we have referred to this ark of the covenant, this ark of the testimony, this ark of meeting. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we read some information concerning this, and it's going to work its way first through that holy place. Hebrews 9:1, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary," or that tabernacle, that earthly holy place, as we said last week, representing heaven, in what is happening in heaven, in God's work. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That was the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, or the room, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. So he says there in verse 4, here this Ark of the Covenant, it had some contents. In fact, three things are mentioned here. And we might pause and think, why these particular items? Probably most of us in the room here this morning, somewhere in our possession have what we consider keepsakes. Things that are particularly important to us and that we want to hold on to and maybe even pass them down to our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or other relatives or close friends. They're keepsakes. And if I sat down and went through your keepsakes, I might find some of them strange. If you went through mine, I can guarantee you, you would find some of them unusual and wonder why did he keep this? Why would he want to hang on to that? And you know, and as we look at what it is that God said that they were to keep in this box, remember, they were going to carry this ark around with them all through their journeys in the wilderness, which proved to be 40 years. And then they were going to take this with them into the promised land. And God was in essence saying, I want you to hold on to these things. And we think about these three items, and particularly as we think about what was happening in that room. That was the room where God said, I will meet with you. And I will commune with you. Above the mercy seat. The mercy seat being the cover, the lid to that box, that ark. Why those items? Because as we stop and think about those three items, really those three items are reminders of the unfaithfulness of those people. But you know what? They were also the reminders of God's faithfulness to those unfaithful people. And when we think about fellowship with God, and we think about ourselves before God, and those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior know what it is to have all of our sins forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, yet we still recognize that on our journey, we often fail, and we often err, and we often sin. But when we think of those sins, we should not only be reminded of our own unfaithfulness, but we should be reminded of the faithfulness of God, the one who has made it possible for sinful human beings to enter into His presence and share our lives with Him, and more importantly, have Him share His life with us. The divine life of God shed abroad in us by the Holy Spirit. They had there in that tabernacle a pot of manna. We studied that back in chapter 16. And we saw how God met their needs in a miraculous way. Do you remember what led up to that? Well, you might guess pretty quickly, because if you guess murmuring with the children of Israel, you might be guessing right no matter what the question is. They were often grumbling and complaining. And that's what they were doing then because of the menu of Moses and Aaron, who they were complaining with. But Moses reminded them, you're not complaining against us. You're complaining against God. This was God's menu. God was the one that was responsible to make sure they had enough to eat. But they began to complain, and God said, I'm going to give you plenty to eat. Tonight you're going to eat so much meat, it's going to come out your nostrils. Tomorrow morning, and every morning following, you're going to go out and you're going to find angels' food, manna. And he said, I want Moses to keep some of that manna. put it in a pot. And we read this again back in Exodus chapter 16. He said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer." That was a particular measure, dry measure. "Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness. Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." God's miraculous provision for their hunger, in spite of their complaining, in spite of their faithlessness, not trusting God to meet their needs, in spite of that, He meets them at the center of fellowship. He meets them there. And then we read there was Aaron's rod that budded. Now this won't take place until later in the journey, and we'll see that when we get over into the book of Numbers. But basically what happened, some of the men there began to murmur about the authority that Moses and Aaron had. But they weren't really murmuring just against Moses and Aaron. They were murmuring against God. God had chosen those particular men for particular responsibilities. And the men who were doing the complaining, they had responsibilities of their own. In fact, Moses said, "Do you think it's an insignificant thing that God has given you the responsibilities He's given you?" But in order to demonstrate in a visible way that God had chosen Aaron and his family to be the priestly family, God said, "Okay, I want each tribe to bring a rod, a dead stick. Lay it down before me, and tomorrow you'll see." And we'll read when we get there how God miraculously caused that dead stick belonging to Aaron, representing the tribe of Levi, to miraculously bud. It came to life. God was showing His authority. And we read in Numbers 17:10, the Lord telling Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels." God's miraculous confirmation of His appointment because of their rebellion. In spite of their faithlessness, God meets them at the center of fellowship. He says, "Put that rod in the ark. Keep that rod as a reminder, not only of the rebellion of the people, but of the faithfulness of God." In spite, there was great discipline and punishment related to their rebellion. But God still said, "I will meet with you there above the mercy seat." And finally, there were those tablets. The tablets of the covenant. And again, we will see in several chapters from where we are in Exodus, how as Moses came down the mountain, and you know the story with the tablets, the people were sinning. They had begun to murmur again. Why? Because Moses was slow in coming down. They were murmuring about Moses' timing. But again, really, they weren't murmuring about Moses' timing. They were murmuring about God's timing. He was the one that had Moses up there on Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, "Put those tablets into the ark and keep them a witness against thee." He said, "I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark." In spite of their faithlessness, God meets them in the center of fellowship, a fellowship that is unexpected. And when we look at ourselves and we're honest about who we are and what we are, if we can look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the Spirit of God, in the light of the Son of God, we will have to step back and say, "Why would God want to meet with me? Why would God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, why would He ever want to have fellowship with me?" And yet God says, "I will meet with you and I will commune with you." The contents of the ark remind us of our own unfaithfulness. But the cover of the ark demonstrates for us the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God. That cover, that lid that we saw was of pure gold. And we think about what happened at that mercy seat. That mercy seat over that ark once a year. The high priest would come in, and we'll see this later in our study. He would come in with the fresh blood of a slain animal. And he would sprinkle that blood there on that mercy seat, on that place where God had said, I will meet you. I will commune with you. The mercy seat, that's an unusual term, the mercy seat. We have here in the passage in Hebrews chapter 9, we have that word in verse 5. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And that word is only found, that Greek word there translated mercy seat, is only found one other time in the New Testament. And it's over in Romans chapter 3, and I'll ask you to turn there. Romans chapter 3, again, a familiar portion to most of us here this morning. And in Romans chapter 3, we have this word. It's not translated mercy seat here, though I guess it could be. It's translated propitiation in the King James, or a satisfactory payment. But in Romans chapter 3, start with me in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you go back down to the end of verse 24, he's speaking of Christ Jesus. Verse 25 starts out with the word whom, referring back to Christ Jesus. In other words, God has set Christ Jesus forth to be a mercy seat, to be the mercy seat. You see, it's the Lord Jesus is where God meets with us now. The Lord Jesus, the one whose blood was shed, whose blood was given, and through faith in whose blood, God can declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past. God had said, when you come before that mercy seat, I will meet with you. But God had to be just. God couldn't just say, come on in and I'll let you meet with me. Come on in, you murmurers. Come on in, you complainers. Come on in, you rebels. Come on in, you lawbreakers. God couldn't do that. God had to be just, for that's His character. He is just. He is righteous. But God said, I'm going to make it possible that I can justify you and allow you to come in to my presence and to fellowship with me, and I will fellowship with you and meet with you there. And this mercy seat, this ark with the lid on it, represents the Lord Jesus. That wooden box representing His humanity, but covered with that pure gold, speaking of His deity. And that mercy seat, pure gold, God Himself saying, I will make it possible that you can boldly approach me in spite of your sins, because I will deal with your sins through the blood of my Son, and you can meet me at the mercy seat. That mercy seat where we find the mercy of God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and took our sins on Himself and shed His blood that we might be forgiven and that we might be in His family and that we might come before Him and have fellowship with Him. Come to His throne. It's been said often that that mercy seat was the throne of the Lord on earth. And He said, you meet me there. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a wonderful verse, and I'll ask you to turn there. It talks about the throne of God, and it talks about our fellowship, that we still can approach the throne of God. It's not in a physical structure anymore. No, it's spiritual. The Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, it's not a place anymore. Rather, it's a spiritual approach to God. And of course, it was going to be through Him and His blood, which He shed for us. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we read those beautiful verses. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's still saying, I want you to come to the throne. I want you to come in the name of my Son and in the person of my Son. And I want you to fellowship with me. I want to meet with you. I want to commune with you. I want to share with you. And He can do that righteously because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will meet you. The Lord Jesus says, I've taken up residence in your body by the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you have trusted Christ as Savior. If you have not, then you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. But if you have the Spirit of God living within you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then God says, I will meet you right where you are as you come in the person of my Son. And when you come together with other believers, I am there, the Lord Jesus said, right in the midst of you. And we meet together where He is. We meet together on the basis of what He has done for us. Here in Hebrews, look over in chapter 10. Again, we hear the Lord calling us to meet with Him. He's saying, I have made it possible. I have opened the way that you... Now, back for the nation of Israel, it was only the high priest once a year who could come in that room. But today, here's the words we hear from the Lord. Look at verse 22. Here's what God is saying to all of those who have been washed from their sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him alone, not of works. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. Let us come to the throne of grace. Come unto Him, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4. Come unto Him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God is calling us to fellowship with Him. And God has pictured it so beautifully in that inner room of the tabernacle, where that Ark of the Testimony resided. And God says, you come here. And they would come in the person of that high priest. Just as in the person of the Lord Jesus, we have entered into the heavenlies. And now made priest by Him, we are able to come before God in fellowship with God and commune with God and talk with God and unburden our hearts with Him and allow Him to speak with us, as our sister sang this morning, Word of God, speak. As we come into His presence, and the Lord says, from there over the mercy seat, that is where I will commune with you of all that I have said in my commandments. And he says, you come into my presence and I will speak to you through the word that I have given you by the Spirit of God. God is desiring, in spite of our faithlessness, our unfaithfulness, God said, I want to commune with you. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unless we take him at his word, we will never enjoy that inner sanctum of the Holy of Holies, of drawing near to him. We will never enjoy that unless we come by faith. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That work that he did for you on the cross is sufficient. It's not of works. It's not of good deeds. It's not of church attendance. It's not of turning over new leaves. It's not of having your own philosophy. It's coming by faith in the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, Revelation 3:20 is written to us. Because the Lord Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He said, I want to come into you. And I want to dine with you. And you with me. I want to have fellowship with you. That is the desire of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life and gave himself, who came and, as we saw last week, tabernacled among us. He's saying, I want to have fellowship with you. He's already promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And when we trust him as Savior, we're eternally secure, and nothing that we or anyone else can do can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. But that fellowship that he desires with us, that hopefully we desire with him, will only be experienced as we by faith approach him, taking him at his word, confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But only as we come his way, only as we come his way can we enjoy that fellowship. And he wants that on the journey. He doesn't need that. But he desires that for us, for his glory and for our benefit. We need it. May that be true of us this week. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you that we are able to boldly enter in to your presence. Father, we would not come flippantly. We would not come brazenly, but we would come freely. Lord, because your Son has made the way possible, and we are able to come now into your very presence and commune with you and speak with you and have you speak with us. Father, knowing that you are with us every moment of every day because you have promised to be so. Father, thank you for making it possible that we can commune with you. Thank you, Father, for the picture of the most holy place. Father, that place where you said that on earth you would come and meet with your people. And Father, we thank you that we no longer have to go to a particular geographical location or to a specific structure, but you want us to come to you in spirit and in truth and worship you and speak with you. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious one, that precious one, that perfect one, through whom and through whose work you are just, even as you have justified us. Father, we pray for any here this morning that are resisting, yielding to you for salvation. Father, convict them deeply of what it will mean to be separated from you for all eternity, never knowing fellowship with you, but Father, suffering where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Lord, help us not to be distracted by this world and the things that would keep us from enjoying your presence, enjoying your word, enjoying that communion with you as we unburden our hearts, daring to draw near by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts, change our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.